Good morning again. If you don't know, my name is Pastor Will Zick, and I am the campus pastor at our Williamsburg campus. And before we jump in and get started, I'd like to welcome in Somerset, Williamsburg, with you in spirit, but wish I could be there, but I know it's going great. And our Bell County Table Group, we welcome you in, as well as those online. But if you've been with us any time, we've been on this series called The Church. We've been looking at the church, and it's kind of like a generalization of the church, but then we've broken it down and we've gone to more of like our church, the Creek Church, what we're about, who we're about, why we do what we do, how we do what we do, because we know why. We love God, we love people, we make disciples. That's what the whole core of that the Bible talks about is the mission of the church, and that's what we want to be about. But then it's like, how do you accomplish this? Well, you start journeying down the road. And when you're on the road, you want guardrails up. You want to make sure you're accomplishing your why through your how. And you don't want to drift from side to side. You don't want to sway off course. And to keep us from swaying off course, we have these things called core values. And that's what we've been looking at this entire series. And you got to hear from several of our pastors throughout this series. And we want to maintain the course. We want to keep alignment in where we are headed as a church, the mission, the vision, for far, far, far down the road, well beyond my lifetime, well beyond your lifetime, well beyond my kids' lifetime. We want to keep going. Now, when it comes to life, there are debates. You have them, and so do I. Hopefully not with me. But you have some. Some of them are fun-loving. Some of them get a little tense, okay? Been a part of those many, many a times. Some of them can be subjective. Some of them can be objective, kind of like this. Is a hot dog a sandwich? A sandwich is something that goes between two pieces of bread. Is that not what a hot dog does? Don't know. Don't know. How about pineapple on your pizza? Amen. Yuck. Okay, fruit doesn't go on pizza. Sorry, we're not going to do that. But if it's you, so be it. Hey, listen, that's your preference. That's your opinion. I say go for it. Have at it. If you want pineapple on your pizza, do it, okay? Listen, this has been almost the destroyer of many, many marriages. I've had counseling over this. It goes anywhere from toothpaste to toilet paper, over or under. Don't know. Okay, I don't know if there's a right way or the wrong way. I did see something across the internet one time that the guy who invented toilet paper and the toilet paper ring said it's supposed to come from over the top and down. But who's to say? Listen, just because he invented it doesn't mean we can't change it, right? It's just the way it goes. Or the fad that's been kind of coming in the recent years, socks with sandals. Not for me, but it could be for you. Now, over the last several years, there has been a particular debate that involves this right here. It involves the GOAT or greatest of all time. Who's the greatest? What team is the greatest? What could be considered the greatest of all time? So let's start with an easy one, okay? Duke or Kentucky? Any brave Duke fans out there really want to raise your hand? Oh my gosh, listen to this. Listen, as the old saying goes, you can't have Duke without UK. All right, so that's just the way it goes. But listen, that's an easy one. How about this one? This one can be a little more challenging. Ice cream or cake, which is the greatest of all time? If you're cake, raise your hand. If you're ice cream, raise your hand. Amen. Ice cream wins. Settled. That's my favorite. I love ice cream. How about Coke versus Pepsi? Are you a Coke person or are you a Pepsi person? Okay, listen. When I go to the restaurant, I rarely ever order a soda, but I say, is it Coke or Pepsi? If they say Pepsi, I say water, okay? That's just the way I am. I'm sorry, but I'm a Coke person. That's what we grew up with, and that's how I have. How about this right here? New York-style pizza versus Chicago deep dish. Listen, they're both great. I'm a pizza lover, so it really doesn't matter if it's New York-style or Chicago. Actually, just put them together. Then you've got the best of both worlds. But when it comes to these are more preference. These are more subjective. We have our opinions and we're like, yeah, you know, but then you can get a little more objective in some things, especially when it comes to athletes. And because that's where the kind of the GOAT, the greatest of all time, it really comes in on this. So for instance, like tennis players, Serena Williams or Steffi Graf. Hey, it's just like, I don't really know. I mean, most would say Serena is the most decorated tennis player of all time, but there are other tennis players who come in. Or if you go to soccer, which I'm a fan of, Messi or Ronaldo, okay? There are people who love Ronaldo, and I would say Ronaldo is probably one of the best dribblers of all time, but when it comes to the greatest soccer player of all time, I lean to Messi. That's where I am. Or one of the debates that has come up in the NFL. Tom Brady or Joe Montana? I mean, there's others that you may be able to lump into this. Walter Payton, you could do all kinds of different people who have given their time and energy and efforts to certain things who became the greatest of all time. But I think the one that this argument surrounds the most and has the most debate, and it's all across the internet, is this right here. Jordan or LeBron? Bill Russell, right here, all right. But listen, some of it is where you grew up in, and some of it's who you've watched. I've watched both of these players. Unfortunately, I didn't really watch Bill Russell, but man, I'm telling you, in my lifetime at least, I would side with Jordan. I think Jordan's the greatest of all time as an all-around player. But listen, GOAT status, greatest of all time status, is a debate that will never end. As long as you have people, and as long as you have athletes, and as long as you have accolades and all these different things, it's never going to end. It's never going to stop being a debate. And athletes usually come to mind, and this is why athletes come to mind. Because of their determination. They have goals, they strive. They have this inner drive in them, a competitive nature, a devotion that seems like no other person oftentimes has, and it's this work ethic that seems to outshine so many things. But listen, it doesn't happen overnight. It takes a lot of work, a lot of practice and play, and a lot of play and a lot of practice, a lot of sacrifice. It takes time to get to that status. And then there's factors that actually play in becoming the GOAT. Okay, I actually looked these up and I wanted to make sure I was on the right track when it came to factors of determining the greatest of all time. It includes things like accolades and accomplishments, influence, the platform that they have or have been given or that they've created for themselves. It can also include things like wealth, wins, big moments. Do they come up in the clutch? Do they make everybody else around them better? Like, those are all things that our culture will measure when it comes to the GOAT status. And can I tell you something? The desire for being great, wanting to be the greatest of all time, it's nothing new. We all want to be great. You want to be great. I want to be great. And there's this want inside of us that we want to outshine other people. We want to be remembered. And you know what? Guess what? It's really nothing new. This stems all the way back into the scripture, and that's where we're going to pick up this morning in Mark chapter 10, where it says this right here. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. You talk about a bold claim. That's a bold statement right there. Hey, Jesus, whatever I'm about to ask you, I want you to do for me. I want you to do for me. That's what I want. Now, let me give context to this really quickly, okay? The context of this comes on the heels of Peter's confession. So the disciples have been to Caesarea Philippi in the northern part of Israel. And there, Jesus asks a specific question to his followers. He says things like, who do people say that I am? And it narrows down to, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven revealed this to you. Your name will now be Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church. And Peter's probably like just looking at Jesus like, what? And the other disciples, imagine them. Put yourself in their shoes for a minute. We're going to call him Peter now? I've known him as Simon my whole life. Peter? Really? What's that about? And what's this whole rockin' church thing? You mean on Peter the church is going to be built, Jesus? Like, what's going on here? Jesus didn't give any more explanation. But you can imagine what the other 11 were thinking. What in the world? Huh? Why Peter? He's not very good. He puts his foot in his mouth a lot. What? Why Peter? Why? Seriously? And that's what they're thinking. And here's what he says. What do you want me to do for you? They replied, let one of us sit at your right and one at your left in your glory. You know what they were wanting? A place of prominence. They were jockeying for position. Peter gets his due. James and John have been in the inner three. They have seen things that the other disciples haven't seen. And now guess what? It's pride at its core. You know why? Because pride likes and wants position. Pride likes titles. Pride likes authority. Peter got his pronouncement. James and John are like, it's our turn. Our turn. They want to be elevated and recognized above the rest. And here's what Jesus says. You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? Here's what they said. We can. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. And they weren't alone when they asked this question. Because listen what the other 11 or the other 10 say. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Boy, they were mad. They were hot. They were frustrated, angry, disappointed, displeased, indignant because maybe they weren't quick enough. Oh man, that was a good one. That's what I should have asked Jesus. I knew it. We just weren't quick enough on our feet. And I can't believe they were quick enough on their feet to ask for it. And yet that's exactly what they asked for. Maybe they're mad at James and John for trying to get the upper hand. Maybe it comes down to wounded pride. Because how dare James and John try to get goat status next to Jesus and leave us behind? Really, Peter, James, and John, like, what in the world is going on? But Jesus, in his demeanor and the way he always handles things, he doesn't just completely go off and just chastise and blast and rebuke them. He uses this as a teaching moment. It's a teaching moment on leadership and greatness. Because here's what he does. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them. Because many want authority. Many want to exercise authority over people. We want the upper hand. We want that title. In their world, power and authority defined greatness. Power and authority defined greatness. So this is what was behind their request, because they're still thinking something about Jesus. They're not thinking Jesus is the savior of the world in terms of going to the cross, dying, being buried, and raised again, and then ascending to the Father in glory. They're thinking this guy's going to take the throne of Israel. Yes. Yep. Yes, right. Like, he's going to take what is David's and Solomon's. And they want to be on the right and they want to be on the left. But what's funny about Jesus is he doesn't refuse greatness or association with it. What he's going to do is he's going to redefine it. He's going to manifest a different kind of leadership. It's going to be a position to aspire to, but not the position they thought, because they're going to have to change their focus. Because he says this, not so with you. Don't be like them. Don't be like the world. Be different. It has to be different with you, because now there's going to be a new set of standards. Now there's going to be a new set of criteria. We're going to lay this thing out differently than anything you have ever heard or seen in your life. Greatness will be redefined, and it's not going to look like what you've been taught it looks like. What has been modeled for you all these years of your life, it's going to look nothing like that. We're going to change it in your mind, because I need you to flip your mindset. I need you to look at this in a completely different light. So he says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great, there's the want. There's nothing wrong with wanting to become great. Among you, here's the key, must be your servant. It's a non-negotiable. You have to serve. If you want to be great in the eyes of God, must be a servant. Whoever wants to be first must be a slave. He is flipping everything on its head. He first starts with whoever. You know what that means? Anybody who wants and desires greatness is welcome. But you're welcome to accept the position and the leadership that I'm calling you to welcome. You're gonna have to follow me. You're gonna have to deny yourself. You're gonna have to take up your cross. But you're gonna have to flip the position. Don't strive for authority and to be first. Flip it upside down and become a servant and a slave. Do you know what the servant is at its basic core? It's really, it means this in its original form. It means to wait tables. And some of us are probably like, nah, not a waiter. Did that in college. I'm done. But in Jesus' example, it's also a washer of feet. That the way up is down. The way to get is to give. If you want to be first, be last. Be last. This is the way of Jesus. And he's saying this is the way to greatness. Serving others, putting others first, not advancing self for my agenda. Not focusing just on myself and what I have to do. Greatness happens in the context of serving. Notice he doesn't set a specific time and location. He doesn't say on this date at this time, that's when serving happens and that's when you become a servant. He just said, be a servant, be a slave to all. Embrace the role of the servant wherever, whenever, whatever, it really doesn't matter. Basically, what would Jesus do if he were in your position, if he were in my position today? If he were in your framework of life, in your context of your life today, what exactly is it that Jesus would do? Because he's calling you and I to get outside of ourselves, to model him, to lead by loving and serving those that are placed in our path. And then he's going to make the shocking statement. It's this right here. If that wasn't shocking enough, he says, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Really, Jesus? That's not what I thought I was following you. And if anyone came with the right to be served, guess who it was? Jesus. Yet he gave up all those rights in order to serve and to give his life, to do something that was countercultural. It's totally against the grain. It's totally against everything that that culture taught at that time, and it's against our culture. By his words and his life, he was calling his followers to a new standard, a new perspective in how to view life, how to view people, and how followers are to live every single day. That's where this core value comes from, that it's better to serve than be served, because this encompasses Jesus' full mission on earth, to serve humanity sacrificially, demonstrating God's love and compassion. He modeled this throughout his entire ministry. He was showing the people how to be about people. He was showing his disciples how to look for opportunities, how to see things differently, how to view life differently. He was showing what a servant lifestyle actually looked like. In fact, he's going to live it out in the next few verses. It says this, "Then," which means right after this, "they came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd," a huge crowd, "they were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard," it says, "when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.'" You know what the people did? Look, many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. That's the nice way. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." The people were saying, "Hey, outcast, shut up. Hush. You're a dog. You're no good. You sit by the side of the road and you beg because Jesus has no time for you. You're an inconvenience to Jesus. He has more important things, like us, the crowd. Feed us, okay? You sit there and do your thing, you blind beggar." Kind of sugarcoats it a little bit. This is how I really imagine it to be. People were mad. They didn't want people to bother Jesus because they wanted Jesus for themselves. But can I tell you something? What we often see as inconvenient, Jesus sees as an opportunity. And look what Jesus does. Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." Jesus was busy. His mind was stayed on Jerusalem because he knew his hour had come. The time of his death actually had arrived. It was time for him to go to the cross, and that's where he was headed. His mind was fully engaged in that. But for him, guess what? He wasn't too busy to serve, and he wasn't too busy for people. His calendar never trumped the people and the opportunity that were right in front of him. Serving never stops, it never ends, because opportunities are always at hand. So we ask this, what is the opportunity before me? What's the opportunity before you? Better yet, ask this, does your life have any margin that if you see the opportunity, you can capitalize on the opportunity? See, sometimes we have the misconception of this, that serving has to be a big splash or it only has to happen in a specific location. It has to be monumental. But really what it is it's about positioning ourselves to play a role in what God is doing, where he's at work, and the story that he's writing with you and I. That's really what it comes down to. And so, for example, let me give some examples because examples are the best way to do this, and these are all examples of people I know from my personal life. A man by the name of Lonnie Riley. You may know him, you may not know him, but he and his wife Belinda had a successful ministry over many, many years. And in 2000, they walked away from most of the churches that they had been serving and they moved to Harlan County, Kentucky with no plan of action. They just believed that it was time to go back to Belinda's home where her mom had already passed and it was time to just do whatever it is and whatever ministry is there. Lonnie gets there and he's a little bit confused. He's not sure really what to do. So he starts to pray. He starts to say, "God, show me something. Let me see this city. Let me see Lynch and Benham and Cumberland and Harlan County with new eyes, with fresh eyes." So he starts walking around and he starts to see overgrowth over abandoned houses or rental houses that are not being rented at the current time. And he says, "You know what I'll do? I'll just go buy a pair of $24.99 hedge trimmers." And he starts to clean up the area. Next thing you know, it's starting to create a buzz within the town. And different opportunities come up. And one of Lonnie's favorite lines is when people would ask him for something like a washer or a dryer or money for an electric bill, he said, "I don't have it, but when God gives it to me, I know who it belongs to." And I had the opportunity to sit down with Lonnie one time at the coffee house there in Lynch, Kentucky, in Benham, in that whole area that they started in their ministry. And in his book, one time he starts talking about that one Christmas, they were planning to go out of town. And they went to the back porch, and there were 30 pounds of cookie dough. He said, "What in the world are we going to do with 30 pounds of cookie dough? We're getting ready to leave, and if we leave it, it's going to spoil before we get back." And Belinda and Lonnie decided that when God gives you cookie dough, you make cookies. So for the next 2 days at 10 hours a day, they made 30 pounds of cookie dough into cookies and distributed it to all of their neighbors. Or it's like a man that I know really well. We have worked alongside each other and ministered alongside each other for a really long time. I used to do some things and still do from time to time called Ministry Summit. It's a personal retreat for me. It's a time for me to get away, relax, refresh, refocus my mind so that I can go forward and get ready to go. It's an accountability time for me because that's important to me and in my ministry. And I usually take a couple guys with me when I go to Ministry Summit. And this time I took a guy. And while we were there on the very first night on this particular occasion, some people had come in from the local community that the guy's house we were staying at was ministering to. And one of the guys, his wife was there. And she noticed the sweatshirt on my friend, this hot pink Encounter logo sweatshirt. We had them made for our church, and he wanted pink. And he said, I'm a real man. I love pink. That's what I want to do. And so he had this hot pink sweatshirt. She couldn't stop talking about it. God, I just love your sweatshirt. I just love it. I just love it. I just love it. He took note of it. So after a couple of days at Ministry Summit, he took time and washed his clothes, and he left the sweatshirt at the house, and he said, I want you to give it to her as a gift from me. And he left it, and we left, and we got a call about 2 or 3 days later, and the guy we were staying with said, I had a conversation, I gave your sweatshirt away, and she was in awe of why you would give it, and he said, you don't understand. You only know this much of the story. What you don't know is that's his only sweatshirt he's ever had for the past couple of years. See, he was homeless. He didn't have a lot. But when he saw the opportunity, he gave. He served. He said, I want to step into the story that God is writing. Or how about a family that was broke down on the road in Corbin? And a man stops by this family who is broken down, and they're having major car trouble. The problem is they have just come from a funeral, and they've got to get back to New York. And they're not sure how they're going to get back to New York and afford everything from fixing the car, getting the car back, and getting back to New York all at the same time and in a timely manner because they needed to get there for specific things that were happening. A man pulls over to the side of the road and begins to help, asking what he can do. And it was far beyond his knowledge to be able to fix the vehicle. And so he said, okay, God has brought me here for a reason. He's given me this opportunity. What do I do? He thought, he said, I have extra cars at home. He said, I will loan you one of my vehicles and you can take my vehicle with you back to New York City. He releases that vehicle. They drive off, not knowing if he'll ever see the car again, mind you, okay? A handful of weeks later, he gets a call. He said, hey, we're the family from New York. We want to return your car because our car is now fixed and we're able to exchange it back out. It's just this idea of serving and giving what you can give and meeting the need in the moment and being available for the opportunity that is before us. Because when we do that, we help others experience the love of Jesus Christ in ways we don't even imagine. We say, well, that's small and insignificant, but not in the kingdom of God. Not when it comes to greatness and who God is and what he wants to do. And the disciples would grasp this. Okay, Peter would understand it so much that he would begin to write about it. And here's what Peter would say. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Various forms. He doesn't say how it's going to be played out. He just says it's because of God's grace that it does play out that you can serve others by using the gift that he has given you. And that's what he wants us to do. Wherever it is that you and I find ourselves every single day of the week with what's right in front of us, that's what he wants to do. That's how he wants us to jump in and begin to serve. And it's discovered by asking two questions, believe it or not. And if you're really not serious about it, I would highly encourage you not to ask this, because you're going to be like bombarded with things over and over and over. And you're going to go, I can't keep up with this. I probably should have never listened to that preacher on stage. He's got my mind all out of whack. It's like a mess up here. But listen, when we open our eyes in the morning and get ready to put our feet on the ground, before we even begin our day and start scrolling on our phones uncontrollably, ask this: God, what do you want to do in me and through me today? Not yesterday, that's over. Not tomorrow, I don't have that yet. But God, I'm just asking you, what do you want to do in me? And what do you want to do through me today? And you're gonna start having some eyes. You're gonna start seeing things like you've never seen before. You're gonna see opportunities. And then you're gonna get people who cross your path and you're gonna ask this question: what can I do for you? It's a loaded question, okay? I understand. But God wants to show you how to get in on what he's doing. He wants to show me how to get in on the story that he's writing, not create our own ideas of what we think he ought to be doing. I think that happens too often. We create it. We say, well, this has got to be of God, but it's not. He has other things in store for us. It's buying into his idea of greatness, living out the way he sees greatness with every single day that we are given, living out what he modeled, not buying into the world's definition of greatness. And I think Henry Blackaby really sums this up right here. I think he sums it up in a really great way, this whole concept right here. The measure of greatness in the kingdom of God differs vastly from that of the world. Our society idolizes the rich, the powerful, the beautiful, the athletic. We even make celebrities out of those who brazenly flaunt their immorality. The world claims it is demeaning to serve others. However, God's kingdom completely rejects the world's measure of esteem, giving greatest honor to the one who serves the most. The person who serves selflessly, lovingly, without complaint, and without seeking recognition is highly, highly regarded in the kingdom of God. The world will estimate your importance by the number of people serving you. God is more concerned with the number of people you are serving. Serving those right here with what we have right in front of us. Embracing a way of life characterized by humility, by compassion and selflessness. Putting ourselves in a position to see what God sees and what he wants to do in and through us. Serving those that he places right before us in our path. Jumping into where God is at work. Showing up and living out the heart of Jesus, that it's better to serve than be served. Because can I tell you something? And I believe this with my whole heart, with everything. And I think it's what Jesus taught the disciples. God is already at work. He's just waiting for you and I to show up. He's just waiting for us to show up. Can I tell you something? God's ahead of you. He's preparing the way for you. He provides the right resources for the right task at the right time. Even if you don't think you've got it, trust God, because he always has our best interest at heart. And he wants our heart to be like his heart, that it's better to serve than be served. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for teaching us your way, for teaching us your truth, for guiding us and modeling for us the exact life that you desire us to live, modeling greatness for us and what it looks like to make ourselves a servant of all people. God, I pray that we would do what Jesus said and that we would let our light shine before men so that all may see our good works and give glory to you in heaven. Because God, when we do, they see how good you are. They see what you do how faithful you are, and what it is you want to do in their life. I pray that we would live the life, and life in abundance. And that abundant life is found in you and found in living the way that you lived in greatness by serving and being a slave to all people. God, may we walk forth with eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart that cares. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.